Happy to see y'all. Well, good morning, everybody. So happy that you chose to join us today. This cold, bitterly cold day. And so thank you very much for being here. I hope you're doing well and that the snow is not too much of a burden to you because we're going to be getting some more. That's just the way it is. Well, most of you know that next week I'm actually going to Israel for 10 days. And I'm so happy about it. I'm so excited, but I haven't even started packing. This is an international trip. You got to kind of prepare for. I got my passport. As long as I got my passport and my wallet, I can make up the rest of it. But I got a lot of work to get ready for that trip. And I'm looking so forward to seeing the place where Jesus was born, seeing where he was crucified, so they're on, seeing where he served his ministry. You know, seeing the Sea of Galilee where Peter walked on the water. I mean, so many things. It's going to be so cool to actually, that's something I've been studying for so long that I'm actually going to see it for my own eyes. I'm going to jump into the Dead Sea. I'm going to jump into the Sea of Galilee, River Jordan, and they're going to offer baptism. I'm not going to get rebaptized, but I'm going to bring my bikini suit, I mean my bathing suit, and I'm surely going to be jumping in there. It's so cool, and I want to thank you all for allowing me the opportunity to go, and in that regard, Adeline's teacher, Mr. Muck, will be delivering the sermon, and I'm sure that you're going to enjoy it. And then Jeremy Bullock is going to lead Sunday school, so please keep them in your prayers, and he's going to be helping effectively run this place while I'm gone this next week. So thank you, Jeremy, for standing up for me, being my side and making all this work. But speaking of Jeremy, though, I got a little funny story he told me once. Okay, maybe you really didn't tell me this story, but he once had a friend that had an inflated opinion of himself. You ever run into those kind of people that really just think there's some? Well, as a friend should, Jeremy decided to take action on this guy and help loose that quirk of his personality. So subtly, Jeremiah mentioned that he knew George Clooney. His friend said, "Oh yeah, well prove it." So, and a few minutes later, they found themselves in front of a house, big old house on the beach. And he knocked on the door, and out came George Clooney saying, "Come on in, Jeremiah, and bring your friend with you too." And on the way home, his friend says, "Okay, all right. You know George Clooney, fine. But obviously, though, Jeremiah got the clue that didn't do it. So he needed to up his game a little bit. He says, "Yo, yeah. George and I are good friends, and with the president as well. We're all acquainted." And his friend cried out, "Oh, yeah, right. You're friends with George Clooney. Now you're telling me friends with president. That's too much." He said, "Well, let's go." And so he went to D.C., and sure enough, they knocked on the White House, and the president opened the door and said, "Jeremiah! Welcome here, Jeremiah. Come on in and bring your friend, too." And then after a long conversation with the president, he left and he says, "Okay, well, fine. Okay, you know Clooney and you know the president. Okay, that's fine. Big deal." And Jeremiah said, he sensed he needed to give him one more example. He says, "Oh, yeah, but you know the Pope has a much nicer office." The guy says, "What? Okay, hold on. You've been inside the Pope. I will even pay to go to Rome to see the Pope if you can get in the Pope." And sure enough, so they went to Rome. And Jeremiah knocked on the Vatican, and the cardinal came to the door. And with his hand, he summoned Jeremiah to come forward to meet the Pope, but he made the friend stay outside. Well, after about an hour or so, they came back, and Jeremiah found his friend. And he said, "I'm sorry that you had to be left behind." He says, "That's all right." He says, but I really am just captivated by the crowds here. They're all yelling out, "Who is this guy with Jeremiah?" The Pope. Jeremiah is more important than the Pope. Anyway, of course, that's a joke. But we all need friends like Jeremiah. Would you agree? I think I called you Jeremy like 3 times in that meeting there, in that conversation. But you get it. We all need friends like Jeremiah. But today's message, we're going to talk about friendship in action. Friendship in action. We're going to walk with the Apostle Paul from Athens now, from where he was last week, to Corinth, and where he stayed for a year and a half, around 52 and 53 A.D. He was about 20 years about after Jesus was crucified and ascended into heaven. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 18, starting at verse 1, which is on page 985 of your pew Bible, which is the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, Thank you, Lord, for this message here today. Watch after us, Lord. And Lord, be with me as I expouse your words, and Lord, that people will receive it. And Lord, we thank you for friends like Jeremiah, but friends like we have in this church. Well, precious they are for us here today. Lord, we love you. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. 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 So you might recall last week, if you were here, how Paul, through circumstances beyond his control, was brought before a huge audience in Athens, Greece. Athens, Greece. Paul gave a masterful sermon to those people there. He was, as he was preaching to scholars and officials who loved to debate about religious matters, argue even. Paul was, though, so wise capitalizing on that environment to introduce them to Jesus and the gospel, while at the same time he didn't insult their intelligence. He saw that they, all over the town, they worshiped many gods. They had Greek statues of the Greek mythology gods, if you were. I wish I could have been there, though, to hear and watch him evangelize those most difficult of people, the citizens of Athens. I bet you it was just amazing. The big takeaway for us last week was that we should be so bold like Paul. And we also learned that understanding that Jesus doesn't come, he didn't come to be served. That's what Paul's message was. Jesus didn't come to be served, but instead to serve. And he did that most masterfully. I hope you enjoyed that message. I sure did. And that was where the verses that we have this week kick off, from chapter 18, verse 1. And the first part says, after this, so after he preached to the people there in Athens, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman king, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome at the time. There was a lot of turmoil at this point. Matter of fact, shortly after that, the Romans took over Israel, and so it was a bad time for Jews especially. But Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. Okay, stop there. So the city of Corinth now, where he finds himself, it's connected to, of course, to the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Corinth, Corinthians. Corinthians are the people of Corinth. Just like Orion, would be called Orinians. I don't know, what do you call yourself here in Orion? Orionites, there you go. It's Orionites. Well, Paul later wrote those letters, the 1 and 2 Corinthians, to the people there in Corinth. Paul had a lot to do here in Corinth, as it was kind of known to be like a party town. And just like we apply the nickname of Sin City to where? Where's Sin City? Las Vegas, yeah. Well, Corinth was so bad that the Jews back then even had a standard insult that they would use by calling someone a Corinthian. You're a Corinthian, they would say. This is where Paul finds himself now, in the company of some very sinful people. Kind of like a Sodom and Gomorrah kind of environment. Paul knew that even the darkest places in the world, even there, the light of Christ shines. As a matter of fact, that darkness caused the light to shine, or seem like it shines even more brightly. That's where Paul was. Paul meets for the first time Aquila and his wife Priscilla. This wonderful couple became instrumental for Paul as he continued his missions. Like Paul, they were actually tent makers. I don't know if anybody here is actually done any mending of tent, but that's hard work. And it's actually to make tents. And it's one thing to repair tents, but it's another thing to make tents. You have to have your whereabouts in order to do it well. Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla were all tent makers, actual tent makers. Interesting that missionaries and ministers are frequently known to be called as a tent maker. And as most live, it's kind of a working servant way. Paul, besides spreading the gospel and starting churches, also worked as a tent maker because he didn't want to be a burden to anyone as he served the Lord. He later wrote in a letter to Thessalonians, shortly after this written in Acts, he said to that church people, he says, "You remember our labor and toil, brethren. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we preach to you the gospel of God. So, I mean, it's so important that people take the time to spread the word. And that was Paul's main purpose, was to be a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist. But he also did this tent making on the side, like Jeremiah does the woodworking over there. And I did for 30 years, I did IT work. That's all great stuff. It equips you to allow you to not be a burden on others in that respect. Like Paul, ministers endeavor to support their families in any way they can. Only a small percentage of pastors, ministers, can actually support their families by the wages they receive from the church. That's just a fact. Thus, we are tent makers. I am very thankful to this church. You all, in faith, you're giving me a small salary, but I wouldn't be able to make it on that alone if it wasn't for the added monies that I'm now pulling from my retirement funds. That's the life of the minister, though. Paul set a great example for all of us in ministry. Aquila and Priscilla are the first mentioned here. They're first mentioned here in the New Testament. Again, they too were actually tent makers. They supported the ministry with what they earned day by day. They also represented Christ as they were working in the world doing their work. Most of you are also kind of like an Aquila and Priscilla. I'd be kind of be something like a Paul, but most of you would be kind of like Aquila and Priscilla if you're a Christian supporting ministry. God has provided most of you, or will provide, in your case, Dante, a job which you will make a living. Work is good. Matter of fact, work was assigned to Adam and Eve before the fall of man. Work is good. It is not a sin. Work is good. We all need work. It gives us purpose in life in that respect. God wants you to earn your keep. 1 Peter 2:13 that Jeremiah read a little while ago kind of says that he wants you to earn your keep, and he wants your focus and your goals, though, at work to be different than those other people around you. He wants you to be a Christian as you're in the workplace. Colossians 3:24 also says, "Whatever you do, work at it with your whole being for the Lord and not for men, because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So as you are working, even though you have a boss, Jamie, you're going to have a boss. Even though you're working and your boss pays you the thing, you're really working for even a higher authority, God Himself. There's another verse that says, as you work, it says, do everything as unto the Lord. Do everything as unto the Lord. Think about that. But God wants you to show while you're in the workplace that you are Christians by the excellence of your services, the standard of your integrity, the love you show to people, your demeanor as you go, even the way you spend your salary. God wants you to show that you belong to Him. All these actions show people that the God that you love is true, more even than any words could ever convey. And when you see that in people, then maybe they will care enough to listen to your testimony. Like, what is it about you, Adeline? What is it about you, Adeline, that despite everything that's going on here at work, you still keep a good attitude? What is that? And then that's where you plug in. Well, let me tell you about my God. You know, let me tell you where I find my hope. We all should have that mindset as a godly tent maker. It's also interesting in these verses, first verses here, that Aquila and his wife Priscilla are always mentioned in Scripture together in ministry. One of the most destructive tools Satan frequently uses in causing division within the marriage. If he knows if he can destroy the marriage, then he's got the rest of the family. Most of the time that's the case, sadly. God wants married couples to work as one flesh. And I'm here to tell you that it's a glorious thing when we can do that. As a church family, we have to protect and maintain and even celebrate the marriage relationships. We should continually strive to be obedient to God's word and then be submissive to one another. Here, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. And each time they are mentioned, we also see them kind of ministering to their friend, their brother, Paul, as they were going, taking care of him. They were Paul's friends, confidants. and they were fellow workers, both in tent making and in ministry. They believed and enjoyed supporting the work that God had ordained Paul to be doing. And I hope you guys feel the same thing about me in that regard. I hope you choose to join with me, come alongside me, support me, trust me in the work that God has ordained me to do here in this church. Paul expresses well his love for them in Romans 16, where he says later, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla, my fellow co-workers in Christ Jesus, who have risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets there in their house." So not only were they giving of their tithes and offerings and times, they also gave of their house. Because remember, a lot of these places didn't have physical churches, and so they gave their house as a place of worship. You can see how much they cared for each other. That is the way church ministry is supposed to be. Like Aquila and Priscilla, I know that I am blessed and that Amy and I work so well together. I can't tell you how many projects I've done through the years, and Amy and I are side by side, and we don't know, not really knowing what we're doing, but we get her done. Somehow we get her done, and we still are, matter of fact, we're stronger in our relationship as a result. That is a blessing, I'm telling you. And you also, church family, have elected to come aside us in this godly work now in this church in Orion. We thank you all, as it makes all the difference to have your support. We need each other's encouragement and blessings. Ministry is tough work, and we need to minister together for His glory and purpose. Now, our next verse, there's verse 5, it says, "When Silas," now that's his old partner, Silas, "and Timothy," his understudy, because they were gone. They stayed up north for a while, and then later on came down to where Paul was at. "So when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, 'Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they had heard, believed and were baptized." So Paul was very effective at what was going on here. At one, Silas and Timothy are also, though, noted here as being great supporters of Paul's work. Before they got there, Paul was, like I said before, working with Aquila and Priscilla to make tents to survive as he served, so he couldn't be a burden on the people that he was ministering to. Now that Silas and Timothy are also helping, Paul can devote himself more to the preaching and evangelism. This again shows that we need each other in this work. And I thank you all for all that you do to support this ministry. Our purpose is to reach the lost, brothers and sisters. And that is serious and difficult work. And I couldn't do it without your continued support. I couldn't do it. In this last section of verses, Paul ran through some resistance, it says, and they blaspheme. Well, that's not a word that we commonly use anymore. But blaspheme means to speak with contempt about God. Speak with contempt about God. To speak badly of Him or use His name in vain. I know some people around here, I don't know, they can't hardly get a sentence out without saying something derogatory about Jesus. You notice they never say that about anybody else. They don't say it about Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. They only say that about Jesus. Why is that? Because he's a target. He's an easy target. That's unfortunate, but that's what our world is all about today, it seems. Somebody commits blasphemy also when they belittle God or say that all he is equal to is all the other gods. In fact is that every time we do or say something that gives others a false representation of God, God's holiness, His authority, His character, we commit ourselves blasphemy. Fortunately, though, Jesus even forgives the sin of blasphemy. It is not the unpardonable sin. A lot of times you'll hear that, the unpardonable sin. That is not the unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin is rejecting Christ, rejecting the Holy Spirit. It's not blasphemy. It is a serious, and it is one of the Ten Commandments. Do not do that. But it is forgivable when you do, and we should ask for forgiveness. And I like how Paul says that because they were blaspheming, he shook off his clothes, which means he was finished with them. And we should not make company with people who blaspheme God. I'm telling you, if you love the Lord your God, when someone blasphemes, when someone says something derogatory about Jesus Christ or God himself, I'm telling you, it should hurt your soul. And if it doesn't, then your soul has been punched so many times that maybe you need to find a new environment, because you're numb to it as well. That's not a good place to be. We need to feel that pain when someone blasphemes. And I'm telling you what, you look for the proper time to approach those people and say, dude, I got to tell you, it hurts my heart, it hurts my soul when you blaspheme God, when you say those things that you say. Please, if you care anything about our relationship, please consider toning it down a little bit. You got to approach us. And if it's a situation where you can't approach them, then maybe you need to back out of there, because you don't want to become numb to it. And the more times you hear it, the more opportunity for you to become numb to that. It's sad. Blasphemy is a serious business. And like Paul, we too should expect, though, occasionally to run into people who ridicule and scorn us as well. We need to be in prayer as we're going about our work, as we're going about our business, as we're going out ministering to people, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us in these situations. Paul, it says, moved on. But then he found two others who were interested to hear what Paul had to say. If Paul would have stayed and argued, then he may not have been able to present the gospel to these others. You see, God prepares the hearts of those who will receive. Let me say that again. God prepares the hearts of those who will receive. If you are presenting Jesus to folks and their heart is not yet prepared, then they will probably not be ready to receive. Jeremiah and I ran a motorcycle church for a while. And let me tell you, there were some people that we were around that they weren't ready to receive. You'll run into that. Sometimes, though, it's best to consider moving on and let God work on them for now. But I will put the caveat in there. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because just as we heard this morning in Sunday school, the prayer of an effective righteous person availeth much. The prayer of a righteous person availeth much, the Bible says. So if you want your prayer to be heard and effective, get yourself right with God. And then pray for these people. Verse 9 continues, says, "The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, 'Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city.' He stayed there for a year and a half, teaching the word of God amongst them." So, when I think of the Apostle Paul, I don't see him as being a person with fear. I mean, the places he's gone, the things that he's done, the persecution that he's put up with, it just boggles my brain to think of Paul having fear. But the truth is, we all will fear on occasion. That's what part of being human is all about. This wouldn't have been written in God's word if it wasn't the case. Paul needed at this particular time to hear these particular words from God. I have too been blessed to hear this type of thing from God. One time when I was in the army, and I was feeling that my world was just falling apart. I had just joined, and I'm telling you, my world was falling apart. You ever been there where you felt your world was falling apart? It's a bad place to be. But in the middle of all that, in my situation, I heard a voice. Now, whether it was audio or just in my mind, I don't know. But I am telling you, brothers and sisters, I heard a voice. And it said to me, real simple, "Do not worry, it'll be okay. What a blessing it was for me to get that. And it's never happened since like that anyway. I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. It got my attention real quick. And I'm sure it did Paul too. I couldn't even explain it to myself. But in that though, I heeded the message. And you know, it made all the difference. It really was okay. I was okay. And to that, all I can say is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We all will struggle at times with fear and nervousness and things of that nature. But as Christians, we know that God is with us and He will never forsake us. This is God's word that we rely on, that we lean on, that we love. And we need to believe it. Not just read it, but believe it. Internalize it. Make it our own. It is freeing and it brings up true comfort to those who have faith. It is all about faith. It is all about faith. Do you believe God's word? So remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, praise be to the God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received. God gives us comfort so that we can in turn give comfort. Well, the only way He's going to give you comfort is if He allows you to experience trials. So it all comes together. 360. Verse 12, and this is our last section, says, while Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. So now you can see what maybe Paul was scared about. He felt these tremors happening. This man, they say, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. As Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, remember, this is Galileo's a Roman. He said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be judge of such things. So he drove them from the tribunal, and they seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Galileo. These folks were complaining to the Roman governor that Paul was trying to have them do something that was against the law. But Galileo, the governor, was smarter than that. And he knew it was not Roman law that Paul was challenging. It was the Jewish law and understanding. So Galileo just threw him out. But they were so mad that they grabbed this poor guy, Sosthenes, and they beat him up. These Jewish guys were really religious bullies. You ever meet one of them? Religious bully. I hate bullies, but I also pray for bullies. We find out later that this poor fellow Sosthenes became a Christian despite his persecution and suffering. We know that because later Paul wrote in a letter to Corinthians that to greet Sosthenes, who even became one of Paul's fellow workers. So it wasn't done there. Those guys caused Sosthenes to really stand up and be a Christian, and he began to serve. So several things come out in these verses, though. In summary, Paul continues to spread the gospel. He partners with his friends Aquila and Priscilla. He was comforted by God, told not to fear, and was tried and released, much to the chagrin of the Jews. People were saved, but others were persecuted. The main takeaway here today is I would like you to have this morning is that as a Christian, we all have a ministry of some kind. And ministry is tough, but God is with you, brothers and sisters. Your Christian friends and family are here to support you and serve alongside you. Like Paul, we should continue to look for opportunities to partner with each other in life's journey. If you guys find a niche in this crowd, if you guys feel that the Holy Spirit's leading you on some mission to reach the lost or to help your brothers, contact us, reach out to us, because we're here together to serve you, to support you, to lift you up. And in that godly work, we need to have faith and not fear. Again, fear is Satan's most effective weapon. It is such a debilitating emotion here's what God says to Paul. He says to them, now to us as well, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. One of my most precious verses in Scripture is Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. I'll tell you the story about that someday, but it says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And then the song that we just played at the offertory from Chris Tomlin has some wonderful suggestions maybe we should think about. He sings, you hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, who shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angels' armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angels' armies is always by my side. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? Would you please rise? I am comforted by these verses here today. I am reminded that this struggle that we're going through, this challenge that we face in this world today, I am not alone, and there is purpose behind it. And in that, I give all the glory to God, and I hope you do too. But as we close here today, if there's anybody who would like to come forward and accept the Lord as their Savior or join this church, then this would be a time to do just that. Let's sing some Amazing Grace together. Go ahead.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Snowy, but yet still beautiful. Lord, we ask that you watch after us and keep us until we meet again. And Lord, watch after me as I'm running off to Israel. And Lord, keep this church together and let them become more and more purposeful, Lord, as they come together. And Lord, let the bathroom project go well. And Lord, look after us and love us. And we thank you, Lord, for showing yourself to us, preparing our hearts to receive you, Lord, that we enjoy today. And it's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you all.